Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me joy in my heart, keep me singing. Give me joy in my heart, I pray. Give me joy in my heart, keep me singing. Keep me singing till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me peace in my heart, keep me resting. Give me peace in my heart, I pray. Give me peace in my heart, keep me resting. Keep me resting till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me love in my heart, keep me serving. Give me love in my heart, I pray. Give me love in my heart, keep me serving. Keep me serving till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with our hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord our God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with our hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord our God, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with our hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord our God, glory to the King of Kings, Hosanna in the highest. Glory to the King of Kings.
Amen. Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence and for answered prayer. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains and butterfly wings. We thank you for all the things that you have given us, Father, and even the things you hold back. Thank you for blessing us with a walk that makes you smile so that you find favor upon us. Thank you for blessing each and every soul that's on our prayer list. Thank you for blessing those that help us do this work. And thank you for blessing them physically, spiritually, and financially so that we can continue the work. And Father, we lift up a Christian believer here who has lost his uncle this morning. We pray that you bless him and his family during this time of grieving. And bless him with travel mercies because he's got to go overseas for the funeral up in Europe. And so thank you for that strong hedge of angels you have around him as he goes to the airport, while he's at the airport, in the plane, while he lands, takes off, whatever, and while he's out there in Europe, and then bring our dear brother back safely so that he can be with his church family again next Sabbath or whenever he comes back. We thank you for all these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Again, like last week, I was planning to preach on Daniel chapter 8. I actually have all my notes. They're done. For part 5, and I'm halfway done for part 6. But as I said so many times before, when the Lord gives me something new to preach, regardless of what I have planned, I have to put the series or whatever I'm doing on the back burner. I have to follow His lead. And so I'm not sure who this week's sermon is for, or if it's probably for all of us. But it's going to be mostly from Spirit of Prophecy because as I was in study in Daniel chapter 12, I think it was Wednesday morning or Tuesday, I don't know, some day this week, I came across many very important statements from Ellen White. As you all know, I like to read Daniel and whatever book I'm in. I'm in Isaiah and Daniel and Revelation now. And whatever book I'm in, I always go into Sister White and see what she says about it. Except for Revelation right now, what I'm doing with that is I'm just doing a symbol by symbol definition using scripture only. Then when I finish that, I'm hoping to do it with Sister White's writings. But anyway, I came across something that is very amazing in regards to some of the statements that she made. And even last night, when we were doing study last night, we had a little thing that we read before we do the prayers. And it was very important, too, and I want to share it. So I had to add that to the end of today's sermon, so I'll probably go 5 minutes over. So, because I like to keep it around 25, 30 minutes, usually. And so, for those of us striving to be part of the Gideon band, which I assume is all of us, to be honest with you, I wish I could share everything that I found so far, what she says about the time, I guess, just the one area about the time of trouble. It's literally pages and pages and pages and pages on that one verse. And, but the other day, it was pretty amazing. In Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 134, she says, "Those who have delayed a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any future period. The righteous will not cease their earnest agonizing cries for deliverance. They cannot bring to mind any particular sins, but in their whole life, they can see but little good. You know, some of us are already feeling this type of agony when we feel so unworthy to be called God's people or even to be with God's people, as we assume are God's people. And we should never think that way, of course, but this is mostly due to Satan attacking to try and keep us at a stage in life where we feel so useless we avoid going to church or even Bible study or fellowshipping with Christians. Satan knows such activities can lead to a closer walk with Christ. You know, it's obvious because, you know, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, and then, of course, iron sharpeneth iron when you hang with Christians. So strangely enough, in some cases, this can actually also lead to false humility that leads to a spirit of self-righteousness, which also ends with the same bad results. But during the plagues, as Sister White is speaking of here, it's mostly genuine, heartfelt concerns when the Gideon band looks back and sees all the missed opportunities offered them to do the work for Christ. Christ gave everyone a great commission. And the lack of action on their part here causes them, during the time of Jacob's trouble, to think of the souls that went to Christ-less graves without so much as a peep from them regarding the Lord and his amazing gift of love for them. If we are to be a part of this number, it won't be our sins that cause this grief. It will be the fact we know he's coming for us, but we feel unworthy of his love. She goes on to say that their sins had gone beforehand to judgment, and pardon had been written. Their sins had been borne away into the land of forgetfulness, and they could not bring them to remembrance. You know, when I saw this, I was blessed deeply by it. One of the things the enemy likes to do with all of us is remind us over and over and over again what we've done in the past to keep the guilt boiling up in our hearts. Years ago, when I read Micah chapter 7, verse 19, that says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, is what Sister White was talking about a minute ago. It made me understand that after I confessed and repented of any particular sin, I needed not to repeat the same act, no matter how much guilt the enemy was trying to make me carry. Or even just my own flesh was guilty, because you know how Christians get. And so I needed to get up and get back to work. But here, it's even more amazing in that not only does our Lord forget our sins perfectly, Sister White says we're going to forget them too during this intense period on earth, you know, the time of Jacob's trouble. She goes on to say that certain destruction threatens them, and like Jacob, they will not suffer their faith to grow weak because their prayers are not immediately answered. Though suffering the pains of hunger, remember that, though suffering the pains of hunger, they will not cease their intercessions. They lay hold of the strength of God as Jacob laid hold of the angel, and the language of their soul is, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. The saints at length prevail like Jacob and are gloriously delivered by the voice of God. I mean, how many of us now would be able to pray such a prayer or have such a faith? I know I lack in this area. The certain destruction is obvious here. The death sentence has been put forth, and we are now criminals for our faith, worthy of death according to mankind. Still, if we have faith to be part of this number, we will stand firm. Prophecy does not lie. As she also illustrates, some of us will be very hungry, but still our prayers will not cease. Our faith has to be as such that even if the bread and water he has promised us in Isaiah 33, verse 16, even if that bread and water takes a day or two or even three to come to us, our prayers will still be focused on his blessing us. Because he knows how long the human body can sustain without food, and so some of us may have to go a little hungry if we haven't. Well, and I'm not going to say this is doctrinal, but my own personal opinion would be, if you hadn't done any fasting in your Christian life while it was still day, he may ask you to do some fasting while it's night. You know, I mean, just look at the 40 years in the desert. They were all used to the flesh pots of Egypt, and they had to get used to that manna. In Testimonies, Volume 1, page 206, she says, the time of trouble is just before us, and then stern necessity will require the people of God to deny self and to eat merely enough to sustain life. But God will prepare us for that time. Think about that for a moment. Most Christians today, and I'm talking the plastic ones, the Christians that aren't walking, the ones that just claim, the lip service Christians, the fair weather Christians, not in our number, these people get angry if the food he promised was delayed. The fact that billions are going to be receiving the mark of the beast in the morning of one day, for example, because they know they're not going to be able to make it to lunchtime a few hours from then, because now if they don't receive the mark now, well, they don't know it's a mark they're receiving, but if they don't agree with the mandate of Rome that Sunday is the Sabbath, then they know in a couple, 3 hours when they want to have lunch, they're not going to be able to buy any kind of lunch. They can't make it a couple of hours. The flesh is weak. A man gives up easy, even on their own professed God. The murmuring in the desert proved this just as easy as Esau selling his birthright to Jacob for a small bowl of red pottage. And in Genesis 25, verses 30 to 32, it says, "And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Totally all about the flesh. Could easily turn around and made himself something to eat, but he wanted Jacob to do it for him. Those of us that strive to be in that number must prepare for the day prophesied as the time of Jacob's trouble right now, if we are ever to have any hope to stand firm. Sister White continues in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 135. She says, that season of distress and anguish will require an effort of earnestness and determined faith that can endure delay and hunger and will not fail under weakness, though severely tried. If you are a Christian that fasts on a regular basis, you're going to know, oh, well, okay, fine, I'm not going to have any food for 2 or 3 days. At least that's what the threat is. Oh, okay. I'll trust the Lord. I won't die. I know that much. It's going to be rough. Fine. Yeah, okay. She says the period of probation is the time granted to all to prepare for the day of God. This reminds me of that one kid. True story. He was a reporter. And he was an up-and-coming reporter back in the day of I think it was 1912, the Titanic sunk. All right? And his dad was the owner of the newspaper, or the leading editor or something like that. And his dad said, no, you're not going in the Titanic. What if that thing sinks? He's a very protective father, right? So you know what his kid did? His kid, for a month straight, every day, went into a bathtub. The first day he did it for 5 minutes, the next day he did it for 6 minutes, the next day he did it for 7 minutes. By the end of the month, he was able to sustain, to be able to stay in freezing cold water laden with ice for an hour. And then he proved it to his dad. He says, okay, Dad, if it does sink, look at this. I'll be able to handle it. He prepared in advance for something that was inevitable, even though they didn't know it was inevitable. I mean, that ship was amazing, and everybody thought it was no way it could ever sink. We know this is coming. We know the time of trouble is coming. We have no doubt. Even if we have a little bit of doubt that, okay, maybe that isn't going to happen in the future, we can't doubt all the other prophecies that he said were going to happen that have already happened. We've got 100% proof that they've all been fulfilled. So why would this one prophecy be wrong? Wouldn't make any sense. Especially if it's written in the same book the other prophecies are in. So she goes on to say, if any neglect the preparation and heed not the faithful warnings given, they will be without excuse. Jacob's earnest, persevering wrestling with the angel should be an example for Christians. Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. All who desire the blessing of God, as did Jacob, and will lay hold of the promises, as he did, and be as earnest and persevering as he was, will succeed as he succeeded. Why there is so little exercise of truth faith and so little of the weight of truth resting upon many professed believers is because they are indolent in spiritual things. They are unwilling to make exertions, to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for the blessing, and therefore they do not obtain it. And I'm guilty of this as well. I can recall many times praying and praying and praying for something, and then after a few days or even a few weeks, if the prayer wasn't answered, I would give up and do it myself or refuse to do it altogether. Whatever the case, you know, whatever I'm praying for. Do you want me to do this? And I keep praying, praying, praying. He doesn't answer, so I go ahead and do it. Do you want me to stop this? I go ahead and pray, 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 and he doesn't answer, so I stop it. You know? Every time I do it, in my own timing, I fall flat on my face. Quite often, the discernment arises that declares, we gave up right before the Lord is ready to move his hand. And I am sure, if I am blessed to be part of that number when that day comes, this very same thought's going to be running through my mind as I contemplate how unworthy I was when I dragged my feet on doing something for the Lord because I wanted a sign from him to do it, or a confirmation from him I shouldn't do it. Looking back, I can see many times it was that I couldn't deny self, or so I went ahead and followed my flesh instead of waiting upon the Lord. I praise his name for this period of probation he has given so that all can be ready for this day that's coming. Many of us are growing. That much is sure. I mean, just listening to the testimonies and the blessings, I mean, but we still have a long way to go. And praise his name, he has given us time to get there. She finishes here by saying, that faith which will live through the time of trouble must be in daily exercise now. Those who do not make strong efforts now to exercise persevering faith will be wholly unprepared to exercise that faith which will enable them to stand in the day of trouble. Just like if that kid didn't stay in that ice water. If he didn't stay in that ice water for but 5 minutes, when that ship sank, he would have died. Because he survived. He was one of the survivors. He was able to stay in the water. Now, jumping down in the same book, Spiritual Gifts, to page 196, she says, in volume 3 still, she says, in the time of trouble, just previous to the coming of Christ, the lives of the righteous will be preserved through the ministration of holy angels. Those who come up to that tarrying time, neglecting to obey God's commands, will have no security of their lives. Angels cannot protect them from the wrath of their enemies while they are living in neglect of any known duty or express command of Jehovah. In other words, in James 4:17, it says plainly, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Or as it also says in James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Many of us are doing work for the Lord as I speak, and I praise his mighty name for that. But there are still some of the young in Christ that have yet to step up to take their place in this heavenly and well-prophesied task. We are the ones spoken of in prophecy. We got to step up and say, okay, we'll do what you said we were supposed to do. No, we're not saved by our works, because it is Christ, our righteousness. Our works are the fruits of his Spirit working within us. Let the Lord have his way with you, and you will see amazing things you never thought possible. It's just a matter of taking that first step. Yes, it may be a little hard at first, but after doing so, you're going to find out it was exactly as you were created to do along. I recall the first time I got up on a pulpit many, many, many years ago. I was scared to death. I was very scared, but even though I was shaking in my boots all throughout that sermon, as his Spirit was upon me and he was giving me his truth to share, I never felt more at peace and more sure that this is what he has called me to do in life. I had no doubt, but I was still very, very scared. It took me years to get to that pulpit because the enemy of souls kept tempting me to fear it. Made no sense, but I kept fearing it. When I finally got there, I could not get enough of it. Doing his work became as natural as breathing on that very day. We all need to do as Moses did when the Lord told him to go forward that day when you know, all Israel was hemmed in by the land with the Red Sea right in front of them and the Pharaoh's army behind them. That act of faith is what Sister White is talking about here that causes the next act and the next act and the next. As we are persistently obedient to him, he grants us more and more and more work to do because he knows he can count on us to do it. Have you ever witnessed a miracle and proclaimed it to as many people as possible? Or have you ever witnessed a miracle and clammed up about it? When you clam up, It could be years, if ever, that you ever see another one. But if you shout it from the rooftops, you will see more and more of his hand in your life, because he knows you are one of those people that are going to speak for him and tell people what you did for him, or what he did for you. When you do this, as is prophesied the remnant people will do, before you know it, your walk is closer to him, and you're ready to stand with that Gideon band. There is a reason the Lord gave the apostles of old the great commission to go forth in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, where he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Truth is, this is a basic fact of walking with Christ, even from Moses' day. For example, in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 255, paragraph 5, it says, "On the way from Midian, Moses, receiving a startling and terrible warning of the Lord's displeasure, an angel appeared to him in a threatening manner, as if he would immediately destroy him. No explanation was given, but Moses remembered that he had disregarded one of God's requirements, yielding to the persuasion of his wife. He had neglected to perform the rite of circumcision upon their youngest son. He had failed to comply with the condition by which his child could be entitled to the blessing of God's covenant with Israel, and such a neglect on the part of their chosen leader could not but lessen the force of the divine precepts upon the people. Zipporah, fearing that her husband would be slain, performed the rite herself, and the angel then permitted Moses to pursue his journey. In his mission to Pharaoh, Moses was to be placed in a position of great peril. His life could be preserved only through the protection of holy angels. But while living in neglect of a known duty, he would not be secure, for he could not be shielded by the angels of God. Moses was walking towards great peril in those plagues planned for Pharaoh, just like we walk towards the plagues planned for the wicked today. There's not that much big of a difference here. We will need the protection of these holy angels just as Moses did in his day. But we cannot expect a single angel to come to our aid if we prove ourselves unworthy to do his will. Just like Moses, he kind of sidestepped a duty, a known duty. If we sidestep a known duty, we're not going to have any angels to protect us. We must go forward, irregardless of that Red Sea that's staring a scar in the face. Whatever is stopping you, whatever is forcing you to put your desire to help in this work, it's got to be overcome. We all have to, whatever's stopping us, in whatever we're planning to do, we got to overcome this. She goes on to say on page 256 of Patriarchs and Prophets, "In the time of trouble, just before the coming of Christ, the righteous will be preserved through the ministration of heavenly angels, but there will be no security for the transgressor of God's law. Angels cannot then protect those who are disregarding one of the divine precepts." One. It doesn't say you can get away with breaking five or six. You mess up one of them here. If you know, I'm not trying to confuse the young in the faith that say, "Oh, okay, there's a lot of things I got to do according to the Bible. I don't know them all." Don't worry about it. He winks at your times of ignorance. It's what you do understand that's right to do, and if you then don't do it, there's your trouble. You don't need to know it all. You don't need to know about 10 or 15 things that you have to do. You only need to know one. In Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4, 4A, page 149, she states, "Our Redeemer, laying aside his glory and majesty to take human nature and to die man's sacrifice, was a miracle of God. It was God's wise arrangement to save fallen man. God requires his people to be laborers together with him. He requires them to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, and present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is the only service he will accept from reasonable mortals." And so the question has to be, how do we become a living sacrifice? Well, you're tempted daily, aren't you? Do you not sacrifice when you refuse to react to your flesh? Do you not sacrifice when you fast and put your appetite in subjection? Do you not sacrifice when you walk away from your friends that you like because they refuse to love the God you love? Do you not sacrifice when you buy that economical car and forego getting that expensive one just to have it shine in your driveway to get your neighbor up? Do not our young people sacrifice playing certain video games they want because they know looking upon such things would change their hearts and draw them away from Christ? All those games are very enticing and very tempting, and the graphics are amazing, and you can do some things, but if that pulls me away from my Lord and Savior, I ain't messing with that. You sacrificed right there. Or what of the music that is written by Satan that sounds so pleasing to the ears, like the flesh pots of Egypt were to the stomachs of Israel? I mean, there are many ways to sacrifice, and now is the time to show how serious we are in our walks towards Him. She goes on to say that Jesus had stooped very low in order to reach man in his lowest state, and God requires of man to make earnest efforts and deny self that he may preserve his vigor of mind and elevate himself and imitate the example of him in whom was no guile. I mean, seriously, would Jesus eat or drink as does the world? No. Then neither shall we, even now. Would Jesus play violent video games or watch Hollywood movies? No. Then neither shall we. We need to make it a habit to do that which pleases the Father so that it will become the norm to emulate Jesus during the time of Jacob's trouble. Going on, in Spiritual Gifts, page 149, paragraph 1, she says, then will he be benefited with the atonement of Christ. As the Lord bade faithful Noah before the flood, come thou and all thy house into the ark. He will, previous to the time of trouble, say to his faithful saints, who have been preparing for translation, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. And you cannot, and let me finish, until the indignation be overpassed. Let me stop here for a second. You can't hide yourself in the majesty of our Heavenly Father. You can't hide yourself underneath His wings if you have not prepared yourself to hide there. And you can hide yourself in a crowd of people. This doesn't mean to go into some closet and hide from the guys that are banging on your door that want to kill you. You can be hidden in Christ in a crowd of people. She goes on, of course, quoting Scripture, for behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. As we all know, by the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, what we do with what the Lord gives us now is how we are blessed by more for later. Because we're going to need more for later. The one with five talents was blessed with five more. The one with two was blessed with two more. As we get closer and closer to the end, we will be blessed in this manner as long as we use that which He has given us to use for Him. She says in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 362, starting at paragraph 4, it says, the time of test is upon us, just upon us. For the loud cry of the third angel has already begun. In the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer, this is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. For it is the work of every one to whom the message of warning has come to lift up Jesus, to present Him to the world as revealed in types and shadows, in symbols, and as manifested in the revelations of the prophets, as unveiled in the lessons given to His disciples, and in the wonderful miracles wrought for the sons of men. It doesn't say that God's going to come out of heaven and do all this in front of the eyes of many. No, He's going to do it through His people, through us. She says, search the Scriptures, for they are that testify of Him. If you would stand through the time of trouble, you must know Christ. The only way to get the Lord to be glorified is to have His people do it. We will glorify Christ. We won't glorify self. Nothing about self. She says, if you would stand through the time of trouble, you must know Christ and appropriate the gift of His righteousness, which He imputes to the repented sinner. Isn't that written in the book of Mark? Chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, just in case you may have a little bit of doubt here, and I'm not going to lie and put my eternal life in jeopardy just to tell you an interesting story, but something happened to me in regards to this fact about poison. Now, no, I wasn't given poison, but it was more or less food poisoning. I used to be with a bunch of these people. I used to work in an office, and every Friday after payday, we would all go and have lunch. And we'd always get the daily special because it was the cheapest. We had to eat anyway, and so we would eat that. Everybody had the special. Five of us were sitting at the same table, I think, four or five. Everybody started eating except for me. I gave thanks. Everybody got food poisoning but me. And I'm not trying to toot my horn or nothing like that. I'm trying to tell you that this is real. He is not joking around here. This is not something that, well, maybe for the strong Christian. I was nowhere near a strong Christian at this time. I was very young in the faith. This was over 20 years ago, over 23 or 4 years ago. I was a babe in Christ, just coming out of Rome. I only had my experience with him maybe a year or two before that. This is our prophesied lot, to stand in the history of the church. The history of this church has been prophesied. We are in that age. It's speaking of us, if in fact the Lord comes in our generation, which I'm not setting any dates, but, you know, we know the season. We can't tell you the day or the hour, and it may not be in our lifetime. I'm not going to say it definitely is. I don't know. No man knows. But we are coming towards a time in Christianity like no other. Yes, it's going to be intense and rather dangerous for most of us, but at the same time, it'll be a time wherein the Christian church is blessed like no other time in the history of mankind. We have the most amazing blessings staring us square in the face, and when if we be lacking, we would be so lacking if we didn't go for it. She says, fearful tests and trials await the people of God. The spirit of war is stirring the nations from one end of the earth to the other. That's today. I mean, they're just talking about another war, too. Iran, we're doing the United States of America is doing reconnaissance missions over Iran right now. North Korea is about to go to war again with South Korea now, too. And that's on top of all the other wars that are going on right now. And there's something brewing in Somalia again. But she says, but in the midst of the time of trouble that is coming, a time of trouble such as has not been since there was a nation, God's chosen people will stand unmoved. Satan and his host cannot destroy them. For angels that excel in strength will protect them. The 91st Psalm speaks directly of a time only the Gideon band will see with their eyes, without a scratch upon them. But without the needful preparation the time of probation allows us to build on, we cannot hope to stand during this prophesied global trial. Psalm 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, and you can do this in a crowd, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, because there's going to be a lot of them, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, because there's going to be a lot of those too. And look, this is prophetically sound. You won't be afraid of these things. That's not going to be the issue with the Gideon band. But when you think about it now, with the lower amount of faith that you have at this point, you do think you're going to fear it. And this is what we got to overcome. We don't think in that way. We have to think in ways that the Scripture says we should. Trust Christ, period. Just trust him. He knows what he's doing. It's going to happen the way he said. Trust him, period. It also goes on to say that we're not going to fear, you know, the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. Literally, okay? Think about this. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and then 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, when that eastern sky splits and those mountains are shaking like leaves in the wind, There's going to be 1,000 people falling at your side and 10,000 on the other. You're going to see people dropping like flies all around you, and it's not going to shake you a bit. Because the scripture says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. This is their just deserts. You're going to look upon it. You're going to see them die. She says, because thou hast, or not, but David is speaking here, and the Lord is speaking through him. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Well, that's pretty obvious what it's talking about here, in time of Jacob's trouble. And it says, I will deliver him, plus what all the other symbols. But it says, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay, that's the end of it all. Eternal life. In Great Controversy, page 636, paragraph 2, it says, it is at midnight that God manifests his power for the deliverance of his people. The sun appears, shining in its strength. Signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. Now, before closing, I want to share something from last night's study. And thank you, Bonnie. This is what we read before we went into prayer. We always have this little thing we read before we go into prayer for everybody. And then, of course, then we do the praise list and then the study. And this is from, for those of you listening on the radio and on the phone, this is chapter 63 of Conflict and Courage, page 69. And it starts with Genesis 32, verse 28. It says, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Had not Jacob previously repented of his sin in obtaining the birthright by fraud, God could not have heard his prayer and mercifully preserved his life. So, in the time of trouble, if the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance. Now, let me stop here for a minute. If you have any unconfessed sins, and I ran across a person one time many years ago as I was on the street preaching, and I says, have you got any unconfessed sins? And they go, well, yeah, but I'm not going to confess those sins. I says, why? He says, well, they're embarrassing. I did some really disgusting things. I says, hold on a second here. Do you believe in God? And they, oh, yeah. Do you believe that God sees all that you do, regardless if you do it behind closed doors? Well, yeah, I believe that, yeah. Then why is it so embarrassing for you to ask for your forgiveness of a sin that you committed right in front of them? You know, a lot of people don't want to confess their sins to God after becoming a Christian because they want to feel better in his eyes. They want to feel better in their own eyes and then think, oh, I don't want to tell God that. You don't think he knows that you did that? Seriously. So if you have a sin that you have not yet confessed, confess it. And if you're feeling embarrassed, hey, you should have been embarrassed when you committed it. So it's just the devil trying to trick you not to confess the sin. Because there's a reason for that. You have to confess it. It's an absolute. She goes on, but while they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, they will have no concealed wrongs to reveal. Their sins will have been blotted out by the atoning blood of Christ, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. All who endeavor to excuse or conceal their sins and permit them to remain upon the books of heaven unconfessed and unforgiven will be overcome by Satan. See, in other words, for them to be forgiven, they got to be confessed. And it's free. It doesn't cost you a thing. So why not do it? The more exalted their profession and the more honorable their the position which they hold, the more grievous is their course in the sight of God and the more certain the triumph of the great adversary. Yet Jacob's history is an assurance that God will not cast off those who have been betrayed into sin, but who have returned unto him with true to repentance. It was by self-surrender and confiding faith that Jacob gained what he had failed to gain by conflict in his own strength. God thus taught his servant that divine power and grace alone could give him the blessing he craved. Thus it will be with those who live in the last days. As dangers surround them and despair seizes upon the soul, they must depend solely upon the merits of atonement. Or you have been forgiven. You have at one knit with Christ. The Lamb has been sacrificed. Your sins are gone. That's atonement. None, she says, will ever perish while they do this. Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. It is now that we are to learn this lesson of prevailing prayer, of unyielding faith. The greatest victories to the Church of Christ or to the individual Christian are not those that are gained by talent or education, by wealth, or the favor of men. After all, the Bible says that God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're Obama or a homeless person. It doesn't matter. Confess your sins. She says they are victorious that are gained in the audience chamber. With God when earnest, agonizing faith lays hold of the mighty hand of power or the mighty arm of power. So amen to that. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence during this gathering. And thank you for giving us the strength and the courage to go forth in this week, especially in areas that our own little personal red seas. Thank you for healing us physically, spiritually, and financially so that we can do this work and for you and you alone. And thank you for teaching us how to put all our own desires and things that are not worthy out of our lives and things that are not important on the back burner, to do that which you would have us do. Thank you, Father, for blessing everyone on the prayer list, especially those we mentioned last night. and the ones that we mentioned earlier. And then for TK's daughter, who's in need of a strong hedge of angels, because she's not picking very Christ-like friends. As many of our children are like that, Father. And so we know the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. And so we pray that TK's daughter is blessed with a good Christian friend, as all our daughters and sons are. We pray for them all to have that which they need in life to be happy, to be truly happy, not like the world says happy. And thank you again for blessing us with this Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.